My lesson tonight, I want to take the opportunity to thank Brother Benton for allowing me the opportunity to stand in his place this evening and to speak to you about the Word of God. I want to thank my son as well for having the confidence in me to be able to stand before you tonight and to preach the Word of God. It is my intention to speak nothing but the truth, the whole truth, so help me God. I believe that the inspiration of Scripture is God's Word. It is that which will direct our lives from here into eternity. And so tonight I want to help us to understand that to be able to make it to eternity, we cannot be weak individuals. We cannot take a back seat. We cannot allow the world to continue to be as it is, overriding Christianity, denying the very existence of God, and taking away from our young people the creation of God, the deliverance of God, the giving of His Son Jesus Christ to die for you and me, that we might have forgiveness of our sins, and that when we are baptized into Christ, as Brother Terry began to, as he preached this morning, that when we're baptized into Christ, there needs to be a growing process, there needs to be a strengthening process whereby we are taught the Word of God. So tonight I want to talk to you with you a little bit about being strong, but don't you think about that for a minute, because we are required to be strong. In Joshua chapter 1, we find that Joshua is encouraged not once, not twice, but three times to be strong. The first time God said to him, be strong and courageous. The second time he said, be strong and courageous. But the third time he said to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Now, why would God instruct Joshua to be strong and courageous? Because they're about to embark upon the journey that will give to the children of Israel that which was promised to Abraham. And through his lineage, the children of Israel has grown to a mass of over a million people. And they're about to cross the Red Sea into the land of promise. Now, how does that reflect for us? When we're baptized into Christ, we begin our journey to the promised land, the land that God has promised us for all of eternity. Revelation chapter 20 and 21, we find that there is going to be a great judgment scene that is going to be held for you and me that will determine whether or not we have been strong in the Lord. So tonight I want to talk about being strong, so go with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin there because Paul is writing to the Ephesian church and he's already dealt with a number of issues that they needed to be helped with. We find here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We have our battle set out for us. Jesus, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is telling the Ephesian brethren, we have our battles to fight, just like the children of Israel would have their battles to fight, beginning with Jericho, and then on through the time that it took them to take over the land of Canaan. We're battling for our land of promise. So he tells us how we can do that. He goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to put on the whole armor of God. And then he begins to enumerate all the things that make up that armor. And when we put on all of those things, we recognize that in our faith we must be very strong. It's not that we're putting on literal pieces of armor like the soldiers of the Roman Empire did that weighed really heavy. We're putting on something that is spiritually heavy. And so when we put that on, we have to be spiritually strong. So when we look further, we find that we are to be strong, but we're to do that strength, that strong thing that we're doing, we're to do it with love. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this is another one of those times that the Apostle Paul, writing to one of the churches that he helped to establish, is going to encourage them to be strong. But he sets out some qualities that need to be had to exhibit that strength and to help have that strength with love. And so we begin there in verse 13. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all you do be done with love. Now let's think about those qualities that he enumerates there. Number one, he says watch. That is, we as individuals and as families are to be alert to all the things going on around you. We need to be aware of what's going on in the world. We need to be aware of what's taking place with the false doctrines that's being taught in our world. We need to always watch. Because only when we are aware or watchful of the things that are going on are we able to be able to defend against that. We have to learn how to defend against that, as Paul says in the next verse, with love. Number two, he said we are to stand fast. We're thinking about standing fast. That word fast means to be solid and firm. Stand fast. Stand solid upon the Word of God. Stand fast. Be immovable in our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we need to recognize that without faith it is impossible to please God, but he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It takes a need for us to be standing fast in our faith. We have Hebrews chapter 11, which gives us the sense of all those Old Testament men and women that are enumerated. They're listed there for us about what they did with their faith. And when we're standing fast like they stood fast with their faith, what are we doing with ours? What can we say that we've done to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, the way he wanted Noah to save his family, hopefully save more than that, but that was all that was saved? Or what about Moses when he turned away from being Pharaoh's son to lead the children of Israel? What are we doing with our faith? We need to stand fast because we have a faith that is important to our salvation. Next, he says, be brave. We're not to run in the face of difficulty. When someone comes to us with a Bible question, we need to have the answers. Peter said, be ready to give answer of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. You can't give that answer if you don't know where to find it. So we need to look at the Word of God. We need to understand the Word of God. We need to memorize as best we possibly can where passages are found that are important to salvation. There's not a Christian in here that's been a Christian more than just a few months that ought not be able to tell where the plan of salvation is found in every verse that it is. You need to know about faith. You need to know about belief. You need to know about repentance. You need to know about confession. You need to know about baptism. And you need to know about being strong after that. You need to know all those things. And when somebody asks you the questions about salvation, you need to say, well, here it is, and this is God's Word, and this is where it's found. Don't take my word for it. So it is a matter of being brave to be able to stand up and speak what is true. The Apostle Paul was brave. In the face of great difficulties in many times of his life, he was still brave enough to teach the Word. So were the other apostles. Again, there's that term, he says, be strong. Be strong in your understanding of the Word of God. Be strong in your faith. Be strong in your ability to watch. Don't be weak-kneed. Don't be weak-spined. Be willing to defend the truth. Stand fast. Be willing to fight for your faith and what you believe and why you believe it. I heard a statement this week that I found quite amazing to me. A father told his son, remember who you are and whose you are. Now, you have to think about that for a minute. Let that kind of roll around in your gray matter a little bit. And we need to remember who we are and whose we are. And how we got to be in that place is because we were strong. But we can't just be mean-hearted. We have to do that with love. Paul says, but do these things with love. Love for what? Well, number one, love for God. Number two, love for Christ. Number two, love for the Holy Spirit. Then love for the Word of God and love for the church that Jesus died to save. And then love your family. Love your family enough to do all that you can to save each and every member. And then if you have an opportunity, love the world. and love the world enough that you want to save the world, not that you want to do the things of the world, but love the people of the world, that you can convert them out of the ways of false doctrine, out of the ways of lawlessness and sinfulness, into a life of serving Christ. That requires being strong spiritually. Next point I want to bring up to you is be strong, but with patience. Let patience have her perfect work, Scripture will tell us. Now, what does that mean? It means that we can't browbeat people over the head and expect them to obey the gospel the first time we give them the plan of salvation. They won't understand what you're talking about. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, then you begin to take each one of them and you break them down one by one. You teach them what faith is. And you show them where faith must lie. And you go right on through the plan of salvation in soul winning. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul has been in Corinth before, and he is writing now, and he's found out that there's some divisions among them. And so he says in verse 12, now I say this, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? When you think about that for a minute, in soul winning, Paul understands how these people can become confused. They hadn't gotten to where they needed to be yet. Their strength hasn't come to full fruition yet. So he's trying to show them that it's not the people who baptize you, but the reason you're baptized and who you're added to. We'll talk about that in a minute. So it's important that we be patient with people. We want to sometimes rush the issue. We want to get them baptized and then move on and get the next one. No. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them. Teaching them what? Well, teaching the things that's going to make them strong. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. What that helps us to understand is, baptism is just the beginning. Actually, it begins much earlier than that. Because we teach them to get them to understand they need to obey the gospel. And from that point, we began to teach them the principles of Christian living. See, that's what Paul did. He went into a place and he would teach the people and baptize them through his group and all of that, because here it says he only baptized a few, himself personally. But all the group that was with him were baptizing at different times at these different places. But what he did, he would go back and he would check on them and he'd teach them more. He would write them letters and teach them more. What he was doing is he's doing exactly what we're talking about here. We're in soul winning. We are teaching them to be strong. But all of this is not done in my time. It's done in the Lord's time. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's begin with verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are fellow workers, and you are God's field and you are God's building. What he's saying is we've done our job. We planted the seed. We put that in your mind and then we've watered it. We've added to the teaching so that you understand more and more. See, they didn't have the Bible that we've got. All they had was the message that Paul delivered or the letters that were written by Paul. Or the message that the Apollos would give them after Paul left. Or when others would come by and preach the gospel even more. That's what they had. And so we need to let the word do its work. It's not you and me. We're only ministers of the word. We need to use God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, Paul is going to say in the third chapter, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jesus Christ for one of the inspired apostles dealing with some of the so-called preachers of today on television? Can you imagine what would be said to them? Can you imagine Jesus saying, "You scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, you false teachers"? And they wouldn't put up with it for an hour. And so when we look at the Word of God, we need to let that work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, "But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks," excuse me, that's chapter 1. "But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom." Now think about that word, wisdom of God. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to put to work knowledge. James would say in James chapter 1, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and does not restrict or upbraid." He doesn't hold it back. If you want wisdom, you go to God and he'll help you understand it. And then you can teach others that same process. But with love and patience, we will allow people to have a difference of opinion, not a difference of doctrine. We must allow differences of opinion when it doesn't involve the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful. We need to always remember that. It's all about God. God is faithful. Well, how about us? "By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." It's God that does the calling. We're only the ministers. Those of us who preach the gospel or teach Bible classes or talk to others about God, about Christ, and about salvation, we're just messengers. We didn't develop this plan of salvation. We're just delivering the plan of salvation. But in verse 10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you are perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Now, what's what we have to say here? Paul is talking about doctrinal things, that they don't have divisions about that. But when you're talking about the color of the wall or the color of the carpet or the times that you meet, what time you use to have the Lord's Supper, whether it's before the sermon, after the sermon, whether you have two songs, four songs, or eight songs, those are matters of opinion. But when you're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, you have to stand firm but be patient. Strength in the gospel of Jesus Christ is not overpowering, but kind. Kindness is the message that we want to get across to people. Kindness is the message that we want to show them that we love them, but we still want them to obey the gospel. And we'll do what we can to guide them in the area of learning how to become saved, and then how to live after becoming saved. We need to be strong. We need to be strong in our faith, but we need to have our own self-awareness. Be aware of who I am, why I am, and what I'm trying to do in this life. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul is going to say, "Who then is Paul?" Well, just, who am I? At some point in time, he says, "I'm cheapest of sinners." Who is Paul? Well, who is Apollos? Apollos is one who only knew part of the gospel for a while. But Aquila and Priscilla went to him and took him aside and taught him more perfectly the way of Christ, and he began to preach that. So who is Paul and who is Apollos? Fallible men. Yes, they were chosen by God. They were ministers of the gospel. But ministers through whom you believe. If I stand before you tonight, the only thing I say to you, and it is my prayer to God, that the only thing I can say to you is that something that you can believe that comes directly from God. It is His message that I'm trying to deliver to you. And He says, as the Lord has given to each one, how do we get it? Paul would tell the young man Timothy how to get the knowledge that we need. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God," or the word of truth. It is important that we study. We put in the time. "Oh, but I don't have time. I've got a job, and I've got a family, and I've got this, and I've got that." You preachers got all time in the world. Well, maybe we do. Maybe we got more time than you do. But does that mean you can't dedicate some time to a study of the Word of God? That you can't read and come to understand? I heard Brother Terry this morning standing in this very pulpit say, if you need help with understanding the Word of God, all you got to do is give him a call. He'll come and study with you. What else can you ask for in a man that's willing to be a minister of the gospel? Someone who's willing to step outside his normal routine and go study with someone. That's what Paul was willing to do. You see, he was a minister by whom they believed. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, I planted. What did he plant? He planted the seed. What's the seed? The seed of the Word of God. Apollos watered. What did he water? He watered the seed that Paul planted. And what was the result of the planting and the watering? The plant of a Christian in Corinth. Many of those in Corinth who came up, who began to grow and began to mature, to be able to take the ability within themselves to teach others. I planted, Paul says. Planted the water. I planted the word that was watered by the Apollos that came out behind me. God gave the increase. It's important that we recognize that. It is by the grace of God that we are who we are. For by grace you are saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8. It's not grace alone. It's not faith alone. You can't have one without the other. Paul would tell the young man Titus what grace is. Grace is the thing that was delivered. And it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. That's what the grace of God really is. It's a message that teaches you and I how to be strong. Self-awareness comes when we recognize who God is and what God has done for us in Acts chapter 17. And in verse 25, the Apostle Paul is standing before the Athenians. He wants them to know about the unknown God that they had erected an idol to. So he says in verse 25, he's not worshipped by man's hands as though he needs anything. Why? Since he gives to all men, life, breath, and all things. There's not anything that we have today that God hasn't given us. In the beginning, he created man. He gave us breath. He gave us life. And then he supplied the food chain so that we can have all the things that we need to sustain our body. And he gives us the ability to take those things that he created and to make them into clothing to protect ourselves and to make them into things that we could build houses out of so that we could, again, protect ourselves. He gives us our food. He gives us our life. All things. He hasn't left anything out. There's not one thing that you need that God hasn't given you. We need to recognize it because we need to be self-aware of all these things. The ability to love and the strength to grow. Every bit of that comes from God, and it requires a love within each one of us for the soul not only of our own, but of all those around us. It's important that we recognize those things. We need to be strong, but we cannot be vengeful. We cannot be vengeful against those who we don't agree with. They're not disagreeing with us when they disagree about the Word of God. They're disagreeing with God. That's what Jesus said. If they hate you, they hated me before they hated you. And if they don't accept your word, they're not accepting my word. We need to understand that. It's not a personal affront to me when somebody says, I don't believe what you're preaching. Well, that's your prerogative. I don't need to get mad and start fighting over with them about getting them to believe. No, that's not my job. They're disagreeing with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Paul, again, writing to this congregation of people, says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. That's verse 14. Well, what's he doing? He's setting precedence of what he has just said. Back at verse 12. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Now repeat verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Other than Jesus Christ, in the story of the apostles, there's probably no one that would have cause to take vengeance upon his fellow man other than the Apostle Paul in preaching the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he enumerates a number of things that he was abused with. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, he went through all that stuff. And he didn't go back and he didn't take vengeance upon those people. That was not his job. His job was to preach the gospel and for them to either accept it or reject it. And that's what he did. If anyone ever could have taken vengeance upon his fellow man for being mistreated, it would be the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, in this chapter of love, what we find about love is it does not behave rudely. In this world, in 2021, and I'm suspecting on into 2022, we're going to see a very lack of any kind of love at all from a lot of the people of the United States. We see it already. Murders of all kinds. We find abortion. That's a lack of love. We find all the things that's going on in our society. So he helps us to understand in verse 5, love does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. We need to recognize love is something that causes us to act very differently as Christians than the world acts. We need to act differently. We need to be different kind of people. In verse 4 of that same chapter, he says, love suffers long. Remember the life of the Apostle Paul. Love suffers long and is kind. Verse 7 says, bears all things. Now I'm going to tell you, that is probably the hardest thing that I find in Scripture is to be loving when somebody is not loving to me. It's really easy for us human beings to be vengeful. To want to take revenge on those who mistreat us, who talk evil about us. So we want to get back at them. But the Word of God says, no, that's not your job. Your job is to be kind. Your job is not to seek your own betterment for your own emotional feeling and well-being. No, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We cannot be vengeful and love at the same time. Revenge and love do not come from within the same being who says they are a Christian. They're a child of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross at the hands of those who envied him. And so they put him to death. The Apostle Paul was abused and misused and mistreated, and yet he was not vengeful. Neither can we be. We need to be strong, and again, we need to allow others to be at liberty to do some things that is not against the Word of God. In chapters 8 through 10 of 1 Corinthians, we find the Apostle Paul dealing with a number of things that are liberties. I'll not take the time to go through all that. If you want to find out what they are, you read chapters 8, 9, and 10. And what you'll find is that Paul says there's some things that you don't have to worry yourself with. It's an individual choice that they make that they can do those things. But in chapter 9 and in verse 19, he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Our job is not to be vengeful and to take away people's liberties when it is not against the Word of God. Our job is to try to win the more. Our job is to try to exhibit the Christian life, the examples of Christ in our life, so that we can win others to Christ. Love knows when to stand firm and when to yield to another's thoughts. and actions which do not contradict God's word. Again, the color of the walls or the color of the carpet or other things that I've already mentioned, we don't need to concern ourselves with the big deal as that is. And yet we have people who will divide a congregation of God's people for that very thing. How stupid that is. That's just ignorance of the nth degree. And when people divide over the Word of God, then we need to stand firm with those who are with the Word of God and try to help those who are against the Word of God. Remember, love is kind and allows liberties in matters not pertaining to the Spirit. Now, I want to go back to my first point when I talked about being strong but use love. And then the lesson will be yours. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The greatest commandments in the Word of God are found, as Jesus put them out in Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 39. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We are to be strong, but to use love. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer is helping us to understand what we need to be doing following the example that we have been given in chapter 11. Because in the last verse of chapter 11, he says, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be perfect apart from us. So what he's saying is all those that he's mentioned in chapter 11, God's provided something even better for you and me than he provided for them, and that they can be partakers of eternal life through their obedience to the commands God gave them. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. To put that in our common day vernacular, the blood of Jesus Christ flowed in two directions. It covered the righteous under the old law, and it will cover the righteous under the new law. So when we look at chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let all of us who receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation that began on the cross of Calvary, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us. You can't run a race without being strong. All those people who run in all these marathons, these 26-mile races, do the triathlons, they don't decide today that tomorrow I'm going to go run 26 miles. No, they train, and they train, and they train, and they train. They train when it's raining, they train when it's snowing, they train when it's warm, they train when it's cold. And we Christians expect ourselves to be strong, and we go to church on Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, and once in a while on Wednesday night, and we think we've got it made right into heaven. I'm going to tell you, that ain't going to work in plain language. It takes a lot more than that. So when we look at verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus. What does that mean? That means we have the means of in our mind's eye, looking to Jesus for all the things that he has provided for us. He went to the cross for you and me, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what we need to recognize is following these encouragements about our life and how we need to transpose our lives from what we used to be to what we want to be, what we ought to be, and being strong in doing that, he said there's some discipline involved. But in 1964, Dr. Spock says, if you discipline your children, you're going to hurt their little psyche. No, if we discipline them right, we're going to hurt the seat of their pants. But from that point, it's been where we don't discipline anybody anymore. And now not only are we not disciplining our children, we're not disciplining our criminals. We're letting them out with a slap on the hand. And maybe, just maybe, a small fine. Murderers are being let loose today because we don't want to hurt them. What about the people they hurt? But discipline is needed in the home. Discipline is needed in the church. Discipline is needed in the society. The very design from God of government is to punish the wicked. And our people in government have not read that verse at all, Romans chapter 13. They need to know that. They need to use that in their life. But in verse 5 he says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the discipline, the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are disciplined by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Discipline is to be done with love. And I told my children, just like my daddy told me, when I went to discipline, this is going to hurt me more than it hurt you. And I thought, well, how dumb that is. Dad, I'm the one that's getting the paddling. How can that hurt you worse than it does me? When I had children, I understood. And so when we look at these things, we know that discipline is important. But it's not my discipline. It's the discipline designed by the very God who created us. That's whose discipline we use. It's not taking a child who's crying because it's colicky or because it's in pain some way or it needs to be fed or it needs his diaper changed and throwing him against the wall. That's not discipline. That's abuse. I agree with that. But when a child acts up, there needs to be discipline on their little bottom. Maybe that's why God gave us the bottom. When we're little, we can be spanked. Hurt our feelings a little bit. Yes, it does. But we need discipline. And if it begins there, it needs to be continued into our society so that the appropriate discipline is applied. When discipline is applied or exercised by and through love, then we will share in the example of God who created us. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Well, buddy, you better believe it. That peace tree limb didn't feel good at all. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained. You see, discipline is not for abuse, but it's for training. Discipline is a training process over time. And yes, when people in the church sin and they refuse to come back and be restored to their right place in the work, we need to discipline them. And sometimes it takes 2 and 3 and 4 times. And we don't need to say after every time, well, I wonder when they're going to mess up again. That's not forgiveness, folks. What we need to do is we need to discipline them and then help them. We need to work with them. We need to teach them. We need to guide them. We need to be there for them when they have a problem. They can call us, even in the middle of the night. Oh, but I got to get them to go to work in the morning. Absolutely. That's okay. You're not going to die if you lose an hour or two of sleep, if you can help somebody save their soul. So tonight, as I conclude my lesson, I want you to think about the things we've said. Man is commanded to stand strong, that is firm, in faith, and the obedience to God's word. Just as God loves us and teaches us to stand firm, his example is showed to us by love. He loved us enough to give his son on the cross of Calvary. He loved us enough to give us the church. He loved us enough to give us his word that will guide us into eternity. And if tonight you are present and you have not obeyed the gospel, you are not a child of God. You need to think seriously about the things that we've said. Because God loved you, and God loved me enough to give his son on the cross, to shed his precious blood, that you and I might have the forgiveness of our sins. If you need to be baptized tonight, Brother Terry would be glad to do that. He'll take your confession, and he will assist you in that. If you've been baptized into Christ, but you've not been living up to the standards that God has placed in his word, if you've not been worshiping as you should, if you've been saying things that you shouldn't and doing things that you shouldn't, then God appeals to us through the pen of John. In 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing.